Well, here Nehemiah and the faithful in Jerusalem are beset with enemies that come against them, and they have to make a response. So we're going to see just those two things, the enemies that face them and the response that they make. So Sanballat and Tobiah, two men with funny names, they come back again. We saw them in chapter 2, and they caused trouble in chapter 2. Well, now they're back to cause even more trouble. And there are three things that really characterize these enemies of the Jews at this time, which I think also characterize our spiritual enemies in our Christian walk. Firstly, they mock. They mock the work that is being done. And on the surface of it, as you read it, you might think, well, the mocking that they come up with, this sounds pretty petty, doesn't it? You know, they're talking about a fox leaping up on the wall. It all sounds very, very small, very petty, tit for tat. But I think when you consider who the Jews were and what they were doing, that this really did hit them hard. These comments, these taunts. What are these feeble Jews doing? Sanballat says. And some of them may have been tempted to say, yeah, you know, we are pretty weak. We are pretty feeble. We're not skilled laborers. You look in chapter 3, they're perfumers, goldsmiths. We've got young women working on the wall. I mean, these people are not stonemasons. They're not craftsmen. They might say, well, yeah, that's actually right. We are feeble. We are weak. And it seems very likely that as they were rebuilding the walls, that they were using the rubble that was left when the walls were broken down and when the walls were burned with fire. And when you burn stone, often stone, particularly limestone, becomes structurally quite weak. So maybe they were worried, you know, are we using the right materials? Is this actually going to be a strong wall that's going to stand up in a siege? And Sanballat and Tobiah, they tap into these worries, don't they? They want their message to get through to the Jews. Will they fortify themselves? Will they revive the stone from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? And then Tobiah adds, whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. And there are probably people building this wall actually worried that there might be some truth to this. And perhaps there were some who wondered whether God was really protecting them and whether God was really listening to them or really heard them or accepted their worship. Sanballat, he gets his question in there, doesn't he? Will they offer sacrifices? Will their God hear them? Will their God protect them? Will their God answer their prayers? Maybe there were some that were worried about the time it was taking to complete the wall. They had set themselves to the work and they thought, right, well, we're going to get this done in a week or two, maybe. But the weeks drag on and the work drags on and they think, oh, well, you know, this is taking a long time. And Sanballat gets in there again, you know. Will they complete it in a day? What do they think they're doing? What taunts of Satan hit home with you? What mocking of your life and your Christian witness, what hits home? You try to serve God, you try to build up the church, you know your own failings, you do your best to raise your family in a God-honoring way, and perhaps they end up walking astray, and they end up doing things that dishonor Christ and bring shame upon your family. Or you seek to use your talents in the church. You desire to grow in your Christian life. And you want to make progress, become more like Jesus, become more servant-hearted. And Satan wants to discourage you. And he'll say, you're feeble, you're weak. What you build will not stand the test of time. Your worship is pathetic. God isn't listening to you. And you're running out of time. And perhaps at times you believe it. Perhaps This is your experience, and your experience seems to confirm all of these lies that he throws at you. There's a big sin that you keep trying to put to death, and it just keeps coming up again. You can't get rid of it. You try to raise your children as Christians, but you see all kinds of behavior in them that dishonors God. You witness to a friend that you deeply wish to come to the Lord Jesus, and they just never seem to show any interest. Or you see cracks developing in all you have spent your whole life building, whether that's your family, a church, even a presbytery. The mocking sounds so petty on the one hand, and yet Satan whispers with his forked tongue, and all too often it hits home. It hits home. Secondly, not only are there words of mockery, but there are forces of evil that combine together to scheme against God's people. Notice how Sanballat gets everybody involved. He was from Horon. He was a Horonite, which was a place that was about 12 miles northwest of Jerusalem. Tobiah was from Ammon, east of Jerusalem. And in verse 7, we read of the Arabs to the south and the Ashdodites to the west. They've got Jerusalem surrounded. And they're all plotting together. And they're all scheming together. And Nehemiah is beginning to worry any direction they could come at us. We need to be on our game. But it's always telling when enemies unite against a common foe. Now, this is Satan's way. He's happy for people to be fighting each other. But if there's a chance of getting enemies to gang up on the church, oh, he loves that. He'll do that. You remember Pilate and Herod, how they became friends at the time of Christ's execution and trial. Well, thirdly, behind this mockery and very real threats lies a deep hatred for God's work. Verse 1 says, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. It may seem a little odd as you read the mocking to be told that they were very, very angry. They mocked at the work and they laughed at it. So, well, is this going to come to anything? And yet, on the other hand, they're deeply angry and they're deeply furious about the work that's being done through Nehemiah on these walls. Beneath it all, beneath all of the jibes and the taunts and the mocking and trying to belittle the Jews and make them look small and tiny, there's actually an anger underneath this in Sanballat and Tobiah, because they realize there's something really going on here that they don't like. You see, Satan, he hates God's work. He hates us because we're made in the image of God. Think about what that means, to be made in the image and likeness of God. He hates God and he hates anything that resembles God. And God gave Satan the opportunity to afflict Job. Satan was all over it. He loves nothing more than to lie, to deceive and destroy. He hates God's work. And Sanballat and Tobiah here, they were angry. Not because they thought that the project was doomed to failure. No. They were angry because it had every sign of being a big threat to them and the surrounding region. It was the restoration of a major regional power that would stand for truth and justice. And in a similar way, Satan hates the church, not because he thinks it's going to fail, but because he knows it will succeed. Although that is the mocking message that he hurls at us, that we are going to fail, he doesn't believe that we're going to fail. He knows that we're going to succeed. And in addition to that, there's something else that makes Satan very angry and causes him to lash out at the church all the more. We're told in Revelation chapter 12, verse 12, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." He's running out of time. And he can't, for the life of him, stop the church because Christ is building the church. And he hates it. And he mocks it. And he seeks to tear it down whatever way he can. Well, what should the response be from the Christian? Nehemiah doesn't brush off this threat. He doesn't say, well, this is just nothing. These are just idle threats, just idle talk. We don't want to listen to it. No, he takes it seriously. He takes it seriously. And this is the first thing we need to learn from Nehemiah's response, is that we better not underestimate our enemy. We're told in 1 Peter 5, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan is like a lion. He's seeking to tear us apart. He's seeking to tear our church apart. We better not underestimate Satan. Yes, it's true that we are kept in Christ, and he will never let us go. He holds us in the palm of his hand. Stronger is the one that is with us than the one that is against us. And yet, Satan has great power to tempt us, to test us, to buffet us, to throw us off course, to make our lives miserable, or even turn us to, in some way, harm the church and disrupt the work of the kingdom from the inside. As soon as we underestimate the devil, we are doomed to fall to his schemes. Pride comes before a fall. But then we must pray to God. That must come before any action. You'll notice verse 4. I wonder if you noticed it. Verse 4 just appears in the text. There's no introduction. It's 1 minute we're hearing the word of Tobiah the Ammonite, and then verse 4, hear, O our God. And I think that's intentional. It's the first thing he did. It's the first thing that came to his mouth when he heard that report was, hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their heads. He doesn't turn to the king of Persia. You know, he's just come with letters from the authority of the king of Persia, of the king of the empire, to do this work. He wasn't turning immediately to King Artaxerxes. He turns to the greater God than King Artaxerxes. To the greater king, rather, than King Artaxerxes. First thing he does is to pray. And the language of his prayer is very strong. And it's very bold. We must never be afraid to pray boldly that God would deal with those who have set themselves to oppose him. But then, Nehemiah doesn't stop at prayer. He springs into action. He listens to the concerns of the Jews and all of their worries. He arms them with weapons. He gives them a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other so that they are ready to fight and they are ready to build. He instructs them that they have to have each other's backs and defend each other in the work. How can we learn from these things? Well, the Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We don't fight as Christians with guns and swords and spears. But Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Satan can mock, he can tempt, he can threaten. But we must be ready with prayer and with the word of God. We must have the word of God close to us, in our minds, in our hearts, and remind ourselves of the promises. The promises of God in the Bible are your weapons. They're your weapons to hurl back at Satan. Next time Satan comes at you, remind him of what James writes in James chapter 4. Therefore submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's a promise. Take that to heart. God is not lying. Draw near to God, says James, and he will draw near to you. is a promise. Hold on to it. It may not feel like he's close to you. Again, your circumstances around you might be falling apart. You might be struggling internally. And yet, James says, tells us, you must draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. He'll be close to you. He will help you. Well, there are many practical lessons that the Bible teaches us about waging spiritual warfare, battling with sin, bearing each other's burdens and helping each other through the Christian life. But I think what we most want to consider this evening is now we come to pray and now we come to seek God's help, is that prayer must permeate all of our efforts and all of our striving, because we have no strength of our own. Let us call upon God this evening. Let's claim the promises of his word and pray them. Lord, you've said that you will be a God who will keep us in the palm of your hand and never let us go. Keep that promise. However it looks like it will not come true, Christ will build his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against her. We're on the winning side. You just got to stand on the wall with your spear in your hand and your trowel in the other. And just stand. Stand in the strength of Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we approach you to pray to you, we pray, O Lord, that you would hear in heaven, you would forgive our sins, you would hear our cries for help, and that you would be swift to our aid. We pray in the name of Jesus, knowing that those who call upon you by that name will not be cast out. Amen.